back there? That's one, that's two. No? Now? No?
Eight. You know, this morning was really something. I had tons of emotions running through my mind and my heart. I mean, here we were in celebrating moms, and you know, Kim kind of got me a little bit because you know he was wearing that from his mom. And, you know, she's gone on to be with the Lord, but the cherubs, it reminds me of growing up in Iowa and then down in Snowville, Georgia, my folks moved there. My mom always had these little cherubs, you know, naked babies with wings. And I'm like, Mom, that's not what an angel looks like. But it didn't matter. You know, that she loved those cherubs. And, you know, I was just thinking about Rachel over here. And, you know, David's been gone now over a year. February's a year, and dedicating that little baby girl that will meet her daddy in heaven, but won't know him here on earth, her biological dad. And, you know, she's just been so strong in the way her sister and her mom and dad have wrapped their arms around her. And other moms in our congregation, young moms who have their hands full, and many of them are working and trying to raise kids and trying to be involved with church. And, you know, it just we want to commend that, don't we? We want to commend that. And so when we think about Mother's Day, and we think about, I was thinking about this section of scriptures, Psalm 127, 128. Really, it's a testimony to how God is the co-builder in our families and in our houses. And looking back at Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. And I just got to thinking, you know, it's discouraging when you think about how many people's names are on the church roll versus how many people come. But yet it's encouraging because those of you who come and you trust the Lord and you try to co-labor, you're co-laboring with Christ and you're building a family and building your home. How much more satisfying it is and how much more at ease you must be when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, knowing that you're asking God for His help as you try to build a home. And when you think about God's divine providence, and you think about God's love, His mercy, you think about God's rules and His regulations, His laws, and you think about the immense opportunity that we have, just as the people of God have had ever since the beginning, and that is to know God and to make Him known. And I just get to thinking about my former pastor. My former pastor, I served with Dr. Dean Hahn. And he would sometimes tell us as a staff, he said, you know, our primary job here is to know God. That's our job. Our job is to get to know God and then to make Him known. And I got to thinking, you know, that's really what parenting is about, isn't it? That's what parenting is. It's to know God and make Him known to your kids. Sometimes they catch it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes you can raise them in the best way possible and they go off. And the enticements of the world, the flesh, or the devil, you know, can distract them, can disengage them, can actually detour them off the path that you hope. But ultimately, you have to leave them in the Lord's hands. And I just, you know, I'm reminded that we aren't God, and that we need God, and that we're loved of God. And what must it have been like for Mary and Joseph when on the eighth day of Jesus' birth, I mean, here He is, I mean, the Son of God incarnate, and they've been given charge of God in the flesh, and they take baby Jesus to the priest for His circumcision and for the blessing, and in essence, to dedicate Him to God. Circumcision to the Jews is what dedication is to us Gentiles. It's you know, cutting off the foreskin, and that this is, we're going to be wholly belonging to the Lord. This is a sign, the symbol. And that's why a lot of denominations get confused, and they think that that replaces baptism, and that's why they sprinkle their babies. That's why. But that's not the main point that I was wanting to get at. My point was, what we wanted to do this morning and what we want to do as a church and what I'm asking you to do as mature Christians is that you bless parents who are trying to bless their children. You remind them that the community of God is with them and for them, that's here to help them. And that's why all the different ministries that we do are so important. You know, what Linda provides, what our Sunday school teachers from time they're little bitty, you know, they're not just playing games. They do play some, but they're learning about Jesus. They're learning songs about Jesus. They're learning about Jesus. They're learning to love the Bible. They understand the Bible is different from any other book, even from the time they're little bitty. And just think if in God's providence, they never received that, then there'll be one of the millions and millions of people who just think Jesus is one of many paths and just one of many spiritual realities, and that you get to pick and choose, and that one is not any different than another. And just think about how hollow, how lonely, and you know, just how vain that is. And so when I read this psalm, I'm reminded by some of my Jewish commentaries that these psalms were sung as songs, get this, whenever a family was celebrating the birth of a child. Well, that's what we were doing this morning, dedicating these children. We were celebrating. And so these psalms, Psalms 127, 128, were sung at the celebration of a new birth into a family. These were sung. So unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. You know, that goes for all of us. That goes for those of us who are working jobs, those who are seeking to do whatever it is. Verse 2, I didn't get to spend much time on that, but I thought it was a little bit self-evident. But, you know, our culture is, it just swings on a pendulum. Have you noticed that? I've lived long enough now to see this pendulum. One generation, you know, it's just, you know, you work 16, 20 hours a week and you do the best you can, and work comes first, providing for your family comes first. And even if you never see your family, you know, work and provision, and that, you know, so there's no sleep because you're working, 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 and then often lose your family because they're always working. Then the pendulum swings the other way, and it's all about the family, and we don't need to work. It's all about leisure. It's all about entertainment. It's all of, you know, work as little as possible, enjoy life as much, and both extremes get children messed up because they think that life is just about being entertained, that life is just about the next vacation, just the next gadget, the next toy. And you can have a room full of stuff and a kid be throwing a temper tantrum because they don't have anything. And you're like, look at all this stuff I bought you. And yet they're never happy, never satisfied, because every child is built for a relationship with God, and the only thing that's going to satisfy that is God. That's why when I was just sitting there while we were singing, and Shama, you were leading us in worship, and I was just thinking about all the different women in the Bible. I mean, man, you know, you think about it, Eve gets a bad rap, you know, maybe deservedly so, because her and Adam and her role in, you know, being deceived by the serpent. But, you know, Eve, you know, if you've ever done a study of Eve and you think about it, she's the mother of all living things. She's the one who was the co-laborer with Adam. She was the prototype woman. Now, you, I'm old enough to remember they used to talk about, well, I better not say because I can't remember. It's a good thing, Lord. But I had a poster of her when I was a teenage boy on my bedroom wall about the number 10, you know, perfect woman. Bo Derek, that's right. That's how old I am. I remember that. And I'm looking back, and no, she really wasn't a 10, but they said she was. But she, you know, Eve was a 10 in every way, imagine physically, emotionally. She was the prototype woman. And we never think about this unless you have little kids and they ask you those questions where they try to stump you. You know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, Adam and Eve lived into their 900s. And they had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of children. Some could have been born 100 years before they got married. So you ever think about that? He was the prototype man. She was the prototype woman. No defects. No defects. They never had bifocals. Do you understand that? They were the prototypes. Anyway, it's just fun to think about Eve. It's fun to think about Noah's wife. What? I mean, Noah gets all the credit, but who was engineering the family plan and keeping that boat afloat? Who the meals, the grain? Have any of you gone down to look at the ark, you know, that they have? And just, you know, how they got the waste from all these animals, you know, the animal waste, the food, the fresh water, all this, you know, and the wives of Noah's wife and his three sons' wives, they don't get any credit, but you know that they were, man, they were efficient, they were proficient, they helped, and we don't give them the credit that they deserve, but most moms don't get the accolades or the applause that they deserve. But when I think about this, and I think about, you know, we ought not work too much, but we need to work enough that our kids know that work is necessary. God gave us 6 days to get our work done, didn't he? You got to rest one day and spend it with the Lord and spend it with your family. You got to. You got to worship the Lord. And I just want to encourage you. You're here, and so I'm preaching to the choir. That's a frame of reference, right? But you're here, and so you know how important the Lord is, and worshiping in his house is on Sunday. But, you know, you can still use your influence to encourage your kids and your grown kids and other people. And just your presence and your coming does that. But saying a word here or there doesn't hurt. It doesn't. I have a friend of mine in Knoxville said his mom had, she had the ministry of guilt. He said, she could make me feel guilty every time I did something wrong. And he laughed and he talked about, I went over to her bedside the day before she passed on to glory right there in Knoxville, Tennessee, and she was at assisted living place. And she had developed Alzheimer's, and she had to have help every time she used the restroom. And he said she would be undone if she knew she had to have help with anything. She was a woman who was always put together and always very proud of her looks and everything. That she would be undone. He said, but I thank God for my mom. And I got to thinking, you know, we all need to be that way. So just looking through this psalm, be reminded, you're not God, you need God's help. A lot of people have said if it weren't for the love of their mother, they would have never known the love of the Father in heaven. No one ever said on his deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time at work. You know, when you're at work, what you want is your, I mean, when you're getting ready to die, you want to have your family around. And so I just think this is so important. One of the things I also want to look at, just I didn't get to this morning, was the idea of children being a blessing and not a curse. And I'm so convicted about that. Every year, you know, we, and I'm so proud of our Christian Action Committee and the stance our church has taken. I'm proud of our youth minister that he's not ashamed to tell our students and to challenge our students who every day they're challenged with the idea that being pro-life, being for children in the womb, that's a Christian virtue and that's a thing. I know he's not a Christian, but you know what I caught, Dwayne? I caught my son listening to Ben Shapiro, and he was talking about, and evidently he's had two babies here in the last few years, and he had pictures of a baby when it was, you know, 8 days old in the womb, 16 days, 32 days. He said, at which point, you know, when the eyes are developing, when the heartbeat's developed, when it's developing fingers and toes, when it's developing its brain and its eyes, at which point are you going to say that it's now human and not safe to destroy? Or is it all the way up until the time of birth? You're saying that that's not a human being? And you and I think that that's out there, and that's what people who are far left. No. This has infiltrated all of us and our kids. And we have to take the scriptures and say, no, this is why we believe that a baby inside its mother's womb is a special human being made in the image of God. It's because of Jeremiah chapter 1. It's because of Psalm 139. It's because of Psalm 51 that said, while I was in my mother's womb, I was already a sinner. That's why we believe that babies come out of the womb depraved and in need of a Savior. It's because of what Scripture says, amen? And so we just have to keep affirming that and affirming that and affirming that. And that's why we need to pass on to our kids our faith and our values. And we need to trust that God's going to help us. Verse 3, sons indeed are a heritage from the Lord and offspring. I mentioned it just a little bit, but the Hebrew word there for heritage literally is translated in many different translations and in the Hebrew commentaries. The Hebrew word heritage means property or possession. So if you were to read verse 3, sons indeed are a property or possession from the Lord. They are an offspring, literally the fruit of the womb. And King James says the fruit of the womb. And, you know, my kids were born and it was a circus. I'm just telling you. I had in my mind what it was going to be like. You know, we went for the birthing class. You know, breathing. And this, well, I went out the window when it came time for Benita to have the baby. And I just had this image in my mind. It's just going to be me and her and the doctor, the nurse, whatever. And it's just going to be this intimate, beautiful time. No. She invited her mom, her dad, her sister. A brother-in-law had the camera. And I was just kind of pushed to the corner. My only time to come up to was to cut the cord, which I was grateful to be able to do that. But in that chaotic moment, the reality that every birth is a miracle, and I didn't realize, and I'm just a dumb farm guy kid from Iowa, and I'm a guy. I didn't realize how many things could go wrong, from blood pressure, toxin levels, to the cord being wrapped in the wrong place, to the position of the baby's head, to all, you know, and then they had to grab this suction device and hook it up to his head and suction, pull him out. And I'm freaking out a little bit. I'm like, you know, what am I supposed to, nothing, just shut up, stand over there. So that's what I did. But I didn't realize how scary all the different, there were like 100 things that happened and could happen wrong. And then for any baby to be born healthy, you realize what a miracle it is. I mean, it's a miracle. And I think about the story of Susanna Wesley. She was the youngest of 25 kids, And she herself had 18 kids, of which only 9 survived. She had 2 sets of twins that she delivered and died. That's crushing. She had a little baby, I think it was a little baby girl that she delivered, and it was a rough labor, and it was a rough delivery, and she was needing tending and care, and she was needing the help of a nurse, and another nurse took the baby and accidentally swaddled it up and cleaned it, and swaddled it too tight, and it suffocated and died. And then she raised 9 kids in the first part of their development in a 2 main room parsonage with lofts for beds. And she had 9 children in that kind of a small environment until they got a larger place. And she was yet disciplined enough to study her Bible and to pray every day and then to tend to the needs of the children, to help make sure that there was a garden put out and the farm was run. Because, and I hate to say it, but her no-account Anglican husband was so busy he spent 16 years putting together a hermeneutical critique commentary on the book of Job and Job's suffering, while his own wife and flesh and blood children are suffering because he's not laboring beside his wife to provide for them. I mean, totally disconnected. And he was given a parish where he was director for 32 years and couldn't understand why the people, get this, his own church people twice during those 32 years burned down his home because they couldn't stand him as their preacher because he never connected with them and their rural lifestyle and their culture because he was, you know, his head was in the clouds and he wanted to be a scholar at Cambridge. And so he never, you know, he'd never go visit somebody while they were milking the cow. He never preached to the people who were the handmaids and the helpers and the farmers and the guys who make the shoes. And, you know, so he never, I'm just saying, it's amazing, Susanna Wesley. And I just got to thinking about our girls, you know, I wish I'd said this morning. But there's so many good books out that we ought to, our girls need heroes that are amazing Christians. Our girls need heroes that are amazing Christians. Several years ago, I did a series on Wednesday night. I did a series, and I'll be honest, I absconded the title of the series from a book, "Bad Girls of the Bible." That was the name. Remember that study? And so, and I gave credit to the lady who wrote it, but it went through all these different, you know, quote unquote, bad girls of the Bible, but yet how God used them. And you know, I just think of so many, you know, Abigail, who is married to a fool, and she saved her family's life when David was going to come down because he had guarded this man's sheep and provided protection for them and then asked for some food, and he wouldn't do it and basically cursed David. And David's like, "I'm going to kill him and his whole family." And yet she loaded up several donkeys with dates and figs and bread and cheese and intercepted David. And David said, "Had it not been for your wisdom and your kindness, I would have destroyed your whole family." And then later, Nabal died and he married Abigail. And just what a beautiful and what a treasure she was in his life. Bathsheba gets a bad rap. But I want to take you to Proverbs 31. I'm going to tell you, in my studies on Proverbs 31 and preaching in the past, and I have to resist. My wife, I guess it's been 5-6 years ago, she said, "Please, would you not preach on Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day?" So she's not here tonight, so I'm going to preach on Proverbs 31 just for a minute. Turn to Proverbs 31. I think, now this is my conviction, I've read three different Bible scholars who confirm this. The rest don't, but three that say that they believe Proverbs 31 is Bathsheba. And when I look at the scripture about this, part of it becomes from chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, a pronouncement that his mother taught him. And many of the rabbis said this was a pet name that Bathsheba had for Solomon. A pet name. You know, I don't know if any of you guys, if your mom called you something that was a pet name that other people didn't know, but that spoke to me. And then just the character of this woman. And I want to focus in verse 10. You know, who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. And, you know, the word there for noble is a military word. Did you know that? The word there, noble, is a military term. Who can find a wife of noble character? It gives the idea of a woman out in the midst of a battlefield who's willing to stand her ground and take up a sword if necessary, but tend to the wounded. She's not afraid to get into the midst of the battle. And I'm just saying that a lot of our children need their moms to fight for them. They need their moms to fight for them. She's a woman of noble character. She's more precious than jewels. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts her, and he will not lack any good thing. Part of it's because, I'll be honest, you know, and that's why I appreciate the ladies around the church. They catch things that guys miss. And many of you all realize that, but women have an ability. They can do more than one thing at a time, and they can catch things that guys miss. Verse 12, she rewards him with good and not evil all the days of her life. I believe it's John Calvin. He had a wife that died on it, and then married a woman who had two children, and then she died. And the only thing that's recorded that he said of her is that she did me no harm. She did me no harm. A lot can be said there that I'm just going to leave it at that. She did him no harm. Look at this woman, verse 13. She She selects wool and flax. She works with willing hands. She's like merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night, provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good. She's a businesswoman as well as a homemaker. That's amazing. Her lamp never goes out at night. Verse 19, she extends her hands to the spinning staff, her hands to the holds the spindle. Verse 20, her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That's another reason we believe that it's Bathsheba. She makes her own bed coverings purple. Her husband's known the city gates. In other words, he's the ruler. Where he sits among the elders of the land, she makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts and merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the times to come. And I just, you know, I've used this passage of scripture for some godly women who have died, and I just use a little outline. You know, she's a value to her husband. She has the virtue of being able to work and hold the family together, and not only hold the family together, but help the family get ahead. And then she has vision. She can see into the future, and she can project her children and shoot them out like arrows and say, if you do this and if you go this way, you know, and she like shoots them into the future. She has a vision of where she wants them to go. Joseph, I'm glad you said something about Michael Jordan. And I was like, did you not hear anything else in my sermon this morning? No. But Michael Jordan, you know, I think he really is the greatest of all time. I think he's the GOAT of basketball. But he gives all the credit to any success he has ever accomplished, whether it's junior high when he was told he couldn't make the team, whether it's high school when he didn't get the start, said he was too small, until college where he only had a couple of schools look at him. I mean, his mom kept encouraging him, telling him that he could accomplish whatever his dream was. And if his dream was to make it to the NBA, he could make it. And he kept working and working and working. Why? Because she shot him. She shot the vision out in front, beyond him. And I just think that's so amazing. So when I read verse 25, the strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at times to come. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of bad times, I can just say, in this church and in my previous church I've been at, if it hadn't been for a godly wife to be able to come up alongside her husband when he loses his job and say, it's going to be okay. We got each other, and the Lord's going to see us. If it hadn't been for a godly wife because men, let's just be honest, we can sink lower than a pregnant snake just like that. And we can feel the pressure, and we can feel like we have let everybody down, and we can get into the doldrums of depression. But if a woman will stay by us and encourage us, it can lift us, and we can face almost anything. And I see this in this woman here who is clothed with strength and honor. Verse 26, her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. Speaks wisdom and loving instruction. Let me just say, you know, and I wish we could get to, and I wish I had said this morning, but wisdom comes from the Bible, and wisdom comes, according to Titus chapter 2, from other godly women. And you find wisdom for how to live your life by gathering with other godly women and by having your personal walk with Jesus in the Bible and in prayer, just like Susanna Wesley. It's not going to come from Oprah. It's not going to come from Facebook. It's not going to come from, it's going to come from, wisdom is going to come from above. And it says here that her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is from her tongue. Loving instruction. How can I say this? Most women I know are smarter than the men they're with, me included. And they, a wise woman knows that, but she doesn't show it. And men need to know that that they are the head of the home. And it's like my grandmother used to say, you know, well, the man may be the head of the home, but it's the neck that turns the head. And so there's wisdom there in leadership, and she speaks wisdom and loving instruction. She can also set things straight with just her tongue, being able to slice and dice, or however you want to look at it, or encourage. She watches over the activities of her household. She's never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. This is the key verse, and then I want to go back to Psalm 128. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. You know, it's a shocking reality to realize that a lot of the CoverGirl photo shoot things, that those girls and those women, they really don't look like that. That's either makeup or airbrushing done on the photograph. And I think there's been a generation or two of men who expect one thing, but they don't realize that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. And that a woman of noble character is to be more treasured than one of fleeting beauty, because beauty is fleeting. It really is. It says, give her reward for her labor. Let her works praise her at the city gate. And I go back to Psalm 128. Because this, I think, ties into verse 3. You know, how do you have a happy home? Well, your home, everyone has to fear the Lord in the home. And Proverbs 31:30 says, the charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Well, the wife, the mother, helps instill the fear of the Lord in the home. And a woman who instills the fear of the Lord in the home, she is like a fruitful vine within the house. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of the shalom of God. And he ends it at the very end of this of this section, verse 6, with shalom be with Israel. So shalom is, verse 3 and verse 6 is being bookended by the idea of shalom. Your wife who's like a fruitful vine within your house, again, Proverbs 31, 30. Your children like young olive trees around your table. Now the idea here is the wife, not only is her womb the place from which God will extend tenderness. And the picture here in the King James, Old English word, the fruit of the womb, the idea that the wife is the one who gives life. She's one who births life and tenderness and children. And she's one who births what's going to become the strength and the stability of the family, namely the children. You think about that. The children are going to be the strength and the stability of this couple in the years and decades that come. And they come from her womb. And the picture here is that God has so engineered the wife to be like a fruit-bearing vine, a vine that produces fruit, a vine that gives of herself, a vine that nourishes those who are around her. And I would just say to ladies, you don't realize how important it is that you are nourished by the Lord so that you can nourish your husband and your children, your neighbors, your church, your community, that all kinds of people are going to need nourishment from you, and God designed you that way. And that's something we don't talk about or think about. But this in the Hebrew inflection, that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, is the idea that he provides the nourishment and the strength for the vine to bear fruit and nourishment and strength to others. I think that's a beautiful expression. And, you know, here in America, we don't see a whole lot of houses, especially two-story houses like they would have had in Israel, but where the vines just cover maybe two sides of the house. And some of those vines are not just there for shade, but they're also there for fruit. And what does a fruitful vine do? Provide shade, comfort, and fruit, nourishment. Comfort and nourishment. What should they provide? Comfort and nourishment. I think that's good, don't you? That's a good word picture that's here in this text. And then your children are like young olive trees. And this is something that, I need to be reminded of. Too often when my kids were real little, I was just too black and white. But olive trees, this is a picture that women are more nurturing. And they understand that a tender olive shoot needs time, It needs care. It needs forgiveness. And it needs to be provided opportunity. And that's why the nurturing of a mother, it can look at a little nub of a plant and say, there's life in that, even though nobody else sees it. The picture is in an olive sprout or in an olive stump that it looks dead. It looks like there's no hope. It looks like there's no life. But a mother can look at a train wreck of a child and say, you know what? I dedicated that baby to the Lord. I think God's still got a plan and a purpose for that child. I'm not going to give up. And they continue to nurture and to shade that even prodigal son, daughter. Why? In the hope that God will spring forth a sprout, and that sprout will grow into a full-blown olive-producing tree. And somehow, in the mystery of this text, the wife is able to nurture even a seemingly dead sprout of an olive tree until it comes to maturity and bears fruit. I'm not doing a very good job explaining that, but I hope you get the word picture and the idea there. And then let's look here. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And this is something that, wow, I mean, I just could preach on this for an hour, but I'm not going to because it's time to go here in 4 minutes. But do you realize that since I was in college, and I used Paul Tan's 1,500 illustrations for sermons, and it was this thick, and when I was in college in 1986, it had already been out since 1979. Did you ever use that, Duane? Paul Lee Tan's book? But in that, he had a quote from some great author that wrote of the systematic breakdown of the Roman culture. And how when this happened, and 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 then the civilization ate itself, destroyed itself from within, and that's what we're seeing. And it always, he charts it, you know, through all the great civilizations, it always starts with the home. Do you know less than 26% of kindergartners right now in America? I couldn't believe when I heard this. Less than 26% of kindergartners right now in America come from a two-person home where the mother and the father are their biological mother and father. Less than 20, only one out of four kids that are kindergarten and below come from a home that has a biological mother and father in the home. Only one out of four. That's today. You know, we used to talk about this back in the late 80s and early 90s that, you know, only 78% of family. Well, it's gone from 78% to 26%, one out of four. Me and my dad were talking. We know the Bible. We know what the Bible says about how those who, in the last days, we're going to go away from the Lord. I just didn't think I'd live to see it happen, and it happened this fast. So that's why when we read these Psalms, we got to realize something. And I appreciate one of our new members challenging me. He said, when you preach these texts, remind folks sometimes that some of these psalms are written from post-exilic context. Well, what does that mean? That means that the later psalms, the last psalm and a half, because, you know, the book of Psalms, 150 psalms, is five different song books. One goes with Genesis, one goes with Leviticus, one goes with Numbers, one goes with Deuteronomy. So they're tied that way. And that was to help with memory and the way they were packaged for the Jewish people. But we're going to have to tell our kids how to live in a nation that is not under God. Because that motto no longer, we're not under God anymore. And so I just want to encourage, so here's what I want to close with. Look at verse 6. And you will see your children's children. Now, let's be honest. We want to see grandkids and we want to see great-grandkids. But don't miss the last bookend. Shalom be with Israel. Peace be with Israel. And let me just remind you, you hear me say this over and over and over. But remember, peace or shalom comes to those who fear the Lord. And we have to teach to fear the Lord. We have to teach that we have to have awesome respect for God. We have to teach our kids to fear God, to love God, to obey God. But the Hebrew idea of shalom literally is that God's peace will be your covering, that your heart will know His fullness, and that by His mighty power, you will know victory over your enemy, and He will bring to pass the deepest desires of your heart according to His covenant promises. Now, His covenant promise is that we would be with Him and He would be with us. And in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, He is with us. Do you know what our kids need to see in us? That when things don't go to suit us, that we still have all we need if we have Him. And God's covenant promise is that we will be His people and He will be our God. It's that tight. That's the tightness of our hope. And that's what we need. We don't need a 10,000 square foot house. We don't need 6 vehicles and 3 estates. What we need is God. And I just want to implore you, parents, grandparents, mom, you know, the hope of the home is in the family. And moms, I hope you see how important you're the vine. You're the one who provides the covering, the shade, and the nourishment. The hope of the home, the hope of the church, the hope of the community. Now, I never saw this before, but all the commentators say, may the Lord bless you from Zion. This is a national statement to the people of God, that as so goes the home, so goes the nation. And so the consequence of Israel being blessed was the consequence of whether or not the mother and the father invoked the blessing of God upon their home. And if you have the blessing of God upon your home, you are sheltered by His shalom, His peace, prosperity, goodness, satisfaction. And satisfaction only comes in God. Monica was the mother of Augustine. If you have never done a study of how Augustine's mother, Monica, how she prayed for him when he was into wine, when he was into wild living, and as he was into women, and he would move from city to city to escape her influence and pursue his secular education, and she would find out what city he had moved to, and she would move there too, so she could see him and pray for him. And then he surrendered his heart to God. And he's the one who said this: every man has a God-shaped hole in his heart that only could be filled by God. Do you know how he came to that conclusion? Because he had a mama that prayed for him and pursued him and doggedly asked God to rescue him and save him. And moms, I encourage you to be the same for your kids. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for